Certainly good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. I have a couple of cards. Wayne and Earlene Carson are here. They are here with us this morning. Also, Jay and Jessica Williams, we're glad that they have come to be with us. And anyone else who may be visiting, we're glad that you have come to be with us to worship God together this morning. In the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, in the Old Testament, and we find in that particular passage where Elijah the prophet, after his great triumph on Mount Carmel, there we'll talk about in a moment, he ran away and he went off into the wilderness and into the desert, and there God had to speak to him. And 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9 says, "And he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, why are you here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah was at the bottom, I guess, of everything that he had done. His despair was complete. After the greatest triumph of his life, just a little while before on Mount Carmel, where he stood up against the 850 priests of Baal and Ashtaroth, and there he defeated them by the power of God, and he had many of the prophets killed and all these things that happened. And then he ran away because he had been threatened with his life. And so God, he ran off, and he didn't just run off. I'll talk about it in a moment, but he didn't just run off a little ways. He went a long way. And he went out into the desert all by himself, and he wanted to die there. And God came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah? Have you come out this way?" And he told God, he says, "I only am left, and they seek my life." In other words, poor me. Look at me. Look at all that I have to do and all that I have to put up with. And so we look at Elijah and we think, well, maybe sometimes we ourselves get in a position. Maybe we kind of begin to feel sorry for ourselves or things, and we look at it that way. Well, that kind of depression sometimes we all get in life, because it's a part of life. We may be at that at one time or another. And there's always a situation that we find ourselves in that we don't take time to look what God has done for us and consider the blessings we have received. And maybe we only look at ourselves. And that's kind of what Elijah was doing there. Now, that depression, I'm not talking about the kind of medical depression that sometimes comes upon people because maybe of some illness or some imbalance in the chemical makeup of our body, whatever it might be. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the ups and downs of life that come upon all of us. And sometimes Elijah went from, as we said, the highest of high places, not just on the top of Mount Carmel, but what he did there. And in a little while longer, he was off in the desert hoping he would die. He was in a state maybe of helplessness, and we probably have been there before in our own life, and we think that way. Or we feel the situation that we're in, there's no solution to it, and there's nobody to help, nobody to talk to about it. And sometimes maybe we feel abandoned like that. And Elijah seemed to, even though God had been there for him in the greatest triumph of his whole life. Those things can affect people who are young, people who are in middle age and old, whether rich or poor, men and women. Everyone is affected by these things sometime. And so we look at Elijah and we can kind of understand the position that he was in. And a result of the loss can be all kinds of different things. It may be a loss of a loved one. It may be and prolonged illness. It may be any kind of thing in life that causes us to go from the, in a sense, the highest high place down to the lowest low. The thing about Elijah, it happened so quickly, it's hard for us maybe to imagine that. He was on the top of the hill one day and he was at the bottom the next, seemingly. He had a feeling of inadequacy and worthlessness, and sometimes maybe we get to that point also. But we may also bring upon ourselves a sense of guilt and anger at what has gone on, and even maybe at ourselves or others around us. So we have to be very careful about those things and go back to what God told Elijah. Elijah was in that kind of state of mind. He says, I'm the only one left that's faithful, and they're going to try to put me to death. They're trying to kill me too. And so he just gave up and went out and was going to die in the wilderness. So what did God say to him? What did God do? And what did Elijah do? We see what happened to him. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, Jesus didn't come to this earth to make us sad and sorrowful all of the time, but he came to give us the best possible life that we could have and as we live this life. And not only that, to give us eternal life after. Now, he did not promise that everything always going to go our way. He didn't promise everything we want, we'd get. He didn't promise any of those things. In fact, he said, we're going to have to be persecuted. We're going to have to endure. And there are some things in life we just have to endure. We just have to get through it and hold on and be faithful to God, and he will be with us. But we'll look at some examples from the Bible of people who came to that position where they were at the bottom in their life, the way they felt and the way they thought. Well, think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's the one we've been talking about. He should have been jubilant at what had just happened, just completed the greatest victory, one of the greatest victory that any human being had ever had over his enemies in all of his life, on Mount Carmel against the prophets and priests of Baal and Ashtaroth, the idol gods there. And then because they appealed to their gods to bring down fire from heaven to burn the offering there that was made, and it didn't work. And finally, he calmly built the altar. He put the bullock on there, and God called fire down from heaven. And it destroyed everything around it, even to lick up the water that was in the ditch around as the sign. And everybody bowed down and said, God is the true God and not Baal. And not only that, it didn't stop there. A little while longer, Elijah prayed to God and he brought rain upon the land. They had been in a terrible 3-year drought and God brought it. You think all of those things that God did for Elijah, he would be at the highest of high in his emotions and everything that went with it. But he wasn't. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. They were the worst king and queen that all of Israel had ever had or ever would have. And so he went back and told the queen what had happened on Mount Carmel, where all of these priests of the idol gods Baal and Ashtaroth had been killed according to the direction of Elijah. Verse 2, and then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, the queen sent to him a messenger and said, by this time tomorrow, 24 hours I give you to live, and you will die like all of these others. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. It is enough now, O Lord, for I am not better than my fathers." So he says, "Take my life. I'm not any better than they are. And God, you may as well kill me now, because everything is lost." That's the attitude he had. This man who had been right at the forefront of standing up to 850 prophets and such of Baal on the mountain, and there destroyed them and overcame. And God sent down fire from heaven, and then he caused it to rain after 3 years, which it hadn't done. But he gave up because he was threatened by the queen. He gave up at the moment of his greatest triumph because he was threatened. It didn't seem to consider, seemingly, that what God had already done for him to deliver him from everything that he had been accused of and tried to do before. Someone said one time, "There is no future, no energy, to resist, nothing but lethargy and all alone and ready to die." That's what somebody said about Elijah in a commentary about his place where he had there. And we look at that, and then we kind of look at ourselves and say, okay, well, what about us? Where do we stand on this? We look at Elijah, and it's easy for us to look at him and think of all the miracles that God did on his behalf and what happened to him. It's easy for us to point the finger at him, but we need to realize God is with us now, if we're in Christ, as much as he was with Elijah in that time. We think of another example. We think of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Saul was the king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. He had power. He had wealth. He had influence. He had everything else you could imagine that a king would have. God specially chose Saul to be the first king of Israel. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders taller than everyone around him. He stood out from everybody else. And so he had gone in a battle and he'd come back and defeated the enemy. And he was coming home from the victory, and one of his servants named David, which of course we know became the next king of Israel, as he was coming back, as they were going along the road, they were shouting, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, Saul didn't just accept the praise that he was given and then show David as a great man that was his servant. He became jealous of David. And the Bible says from that time on, Saul eyed David. In other words, he wasn't going to trust him anymore. Even though he's a totally faithful servant of King Saul, he didn't like him anymore. And of course, because of that, he let that jealousy sour himself as an attitude. And more, as you read in 1 Samuel, how Saul went farther and farther away from God. And ultimately, of course, it cost him his kingdom, because he did not come back to God and realize that God blessed him with that great victory, with a great man like David to be part of his army. And so his attitude that he had after that time destroyed him as a servant of God, as the king over Israel. And because of that, God took the kingdom away from Saul and from his family. His son would have been the next king, but he wasn't because of Saul's attitude. We think of King David. And again, we think of David, the great king of Israel, the one after whom everybody else is compared. You read all through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and the prophets, reading about the kings of Israel, and every one of them was compared to David. He was the greatest of all, the king over all things. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, David sinned against God. He found that he wanted Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of the leaders of David's army at the time in battle. Now you would think after that period of time and what David had seen with Saul and what happened to him when he became jealous of David, that David might have thought about this before he did it. But he wanted Bathsheba, and they brought her to him, and she conceived and bore a son, an illegitimate son, which later was going to die. But he didn't know exactly what to do about Uriah, her husband. So he brought him back, and he would not go to be with his wife. So he sent him back with a letter that was sealed up that he couldn't read to give to his commanding officer. He gave it to him, and the letter told his commanding officer in the next battle, put Uriah in the front so that he will die. And that's exactly what happened. So David not only committed adultery, not only did he took another man's wife from him, but also he had him murdered for his own pleasure and his own will to be done. And the child that was going to be born was born, but it died. David was in a very deep depression during that time, but he brought it upon himself. But go back to Psalms chapter 32. In Psalms chapter 32, beginning at verse 3, David wrote this as a result of what he had done. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long, for a day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was changed with the drought of the summer. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you have forgave me the iniquity of my sin. For this let every one that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely the great waters overflow, and they shall not reach unto him. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will compass me with the songs of deliverance." David wrote that when he repented of the sin that he had committed and God forgave him. Now he had to suffer a lot of consequences because of what he had done. But God forgave him of the sin. And later on, the Bible says that in the New Testament also, says that David, God said of him, he was a man after my own heart. But he still had to spend much of the rest of his life because of the thing that he did, reaping the rewards of his sin and the punishment from it. But God forgave him and showed that he was a man of God for his life. So how often do we look at ourselves and think, well, we're kind of overcome with those kind of feelings sometimes ourselves. Well, what do we have to do? What does the Bible expect us to do? First of all, we have to face the realities around us. We have to understand, and I'm probably not telling you anything you didn't already know, but life is sometimes hard and it doesn't always go the way that we want. Now, there's dark days, days that things don't go well. We lose things around us and people around us, and the problems of troubles sometimes almost overwhelm us. There are troubles or trials or tragedies, but there are sometimes also triumphs and good things that happen. In Job 14 and verse 1, Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." We know that. We understand that. And God never promised if we'll be faithful to him that we won't have any problems or trouble. But he said he will be with us to get through those things. Bad things happen sometimes even to those who are trying to serve God. People sometimes are unreasonable. Sometimes we're unreasonable with others around us. There are events that are unfair that we look around, and nature sometimes is destructive of the things that we believe in or have around us. But we have to see the hardships of life as a challenge to do the will of God as best we can. Look over for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." We have this treasure in earthen vessels that God has given to you and me. That's the fact of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, "And we are pressed upon every side, yet not straitened, perplexed and yet not into despair, pursued and not yet forsaken, smitten down, nor yet destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body." So what is our purpose here? Yes, we suffer, we have problems, we have troubles in life, but our purpose in this life is to bear in our body the ways of our Lord every day that we live. So he didn't say everything was going to go well because we become his servant. I've heard people on radio, TV, internet, or wherever it might be, talking about if we become servants of God, we'll be fine. God's going to take care of us every day. Well, he is going to do, but that doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles or difficulties. But some take it that way. And they realize if we still have problems, maybe God's not watching out for us. Well, he is, but we have to have faith that he will see us through it. So we have to face the hard realities of life. We ought to also determine who we are. Each and every one of us and everyone in the world is a special person in God's sight. We know that because in Isaiah 57, the Bible says he is the creator of the universe, and yet he knows and understands the inside of our heart and our mind, every one of us individually. We are a unique creation of God. Every one of us is. The difference is what we're going to do with the information that God has revealed to you and me. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God knows us. He knows us by name. He knows us who we are. He doesn't know us by our social security number or a bank account number or anything like that. He knows who we are. He knows our name. He knows what our thoughts are, our motives, and everything else. The Father, of course, is the one who has charge of all things. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered." And so we think about that. That's the extent to which God knows everything. You know, the sparrows of the field that we may not pay much attention to, if one falls, God knows it. There's nothing that he does not know. And we have no reason to be intimidated by the problems and troubles around us. We will not have less problems, but we will have one to see us through the problems. And we need to understand that. God will not miraculously diminish the troubles and problems of life. He will not miraculously destroy our enemies just because we want him to do so. But he will show us how to be faithful and how to overcome. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says there, "Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have." So in other words, don't desire the things of this life so much that we push God out of the way. But he says, be satisfied with what you have as much as we possibly can. But he says, for he himself has said, "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you." If we are faithful to God, he's not going to turn away from us. He's not going to turn his back on us. He will listen to our prayers. Now, he may not always answer the prayers the way we want, but he will answer them for the best that he can give to us. We also have to understand that we cannot expect too much of ourselves. We're not going to be perfect. We never will be. Elijah probably thought of himself as as almost invincible for a little while there, because God was doing all these things miraculously for him. And yet he suddenly came down to the reality that the queen of the country was trying to have him put to death. He didn't take God into account, and so he must have tried to deliver himself or lean upon his own righteousness. Well, that's why he went away and he ran away. If you read in that passage, you'll find when God spoke to Elijah, he said, Elijah said, I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. Nobody is doing your will. Nobody's faithful. Well, God said, well, Elijah, you're wrong. He didn't say it that way, but he did say it. He said, there are 7,000 in Israel that still have not bowed down their knee to Baal, these idol gods. In other words, I have 7,000 in Israel who are still faithful. He says, he told them, you go back and you do what I have told you to do. And then Elijah was willing. We have to avoid the need to think of ourselves that we have to be perfect in every way. We can't be. It's not possible. We're finite human beings. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me also. Every day we live, we fall short of what we ought to be. But God will be with us if we're trying to be faithful to him. And we need to take his will into account every day that we live. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul there says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice Paul did not say, I can do all things. He didn't stop there because he knew he couldn't. In fact, he was in prison when he wrote that passage. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he also said in that particular chapter, he says, whatever God needs me to have, I'm going to have it. He will see to it. And so God's going to take care of us if we're faithful to him. We need to act like we are somebody who loves God. And we act that way and we do what God wants us to do. Behavior often brings about a self-fulfilling way that we live towards our attitude also. If we try to do what's right, our attitude is going to follow along that way. And we have to be willing to have both things going at the same time. Our attitude needs to be right within our heart and mind, but our actions also. And those things need to do the one and the same. And we need to strive to do so. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says there, he was writing about the things Jesus began both to do and to teach. What Jesus did, he taught. What he taught, he did. There is no difference between the two. And we need to do the same, but we have to look to God as our direction. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, that's us included, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he did that so we could believe him, obey him, and have the promise of eternal life. Someone said one time, it is easier to act yourself into a better way of feeling than to feel yourself into a better way of acting. In other words, the actions start. Elijah ran off because he believed in his own feelings and what he was thinking at the time. But God said, no, you get up and go do my will. And he continued then to be the great prophet that we think about. You know, Paul himself could have given up in all the things that he was doing in life for the many times he was persecuted and all the things that happened to him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment. We have to trust God and be prepared for that. God never commanded nor expected anyone to be successful on their own, but to be faithful to him first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, let no man account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in his stewards that a man be found faithful. God didn't expect us to be perfect. He wants us to be faithful. In spite of our sin, in spite of all the things that we do in life, he wants us to be faithful to him first. And verse 5 of the same chapter, It says, therefore, judge nothing before time until the Lord come, who will bring both to light and the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and they shall each man have his praise from God. If we are faithful to God to the end, we're going to be praised by the God of heaven. That's what we want. That's what we look forward to. We need not to realize that we have to think about that we have to do everything ourselves. We have to live faithfully and do the best that we can, and God will be with us. And in Psalms chapter 121, David said, I lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence come my help. My help comes from the Lord. And we need to never take our eyes off of Him. And that idea comes to the next thing we think about. We need to look outward and not inward. It's easy when things are not going well to look inside and look at like Elijah did. Poor me, I'm the only one left. And you may as well kill me because it's all for naught anyway. Well, that's the way he thought for a while. So God spoke to him. Said, Elijah, get up and go back. You're going to be all right. And he did. He withdrew it to himself. But the remedy is forget ourselves and serve others. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was along the way, he was taken and beaten and robbed and left for dead. And then two priests came by, a priest and a Levite, and they came by and they just kind of looked the other way and went on without helping the man. The Samaritan, who was looked upon as the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Israelites, and he came and he helped the man. He dressed his wounds, he set him upon the donkey and took him into the town and paid for his treatment and help. And so Jesus asked the question at the end of the parable. He says, which of these was a neighbor to him? And he says, obviously, the one that helped him. But we need to understand that too. We can be like the Samaritan if we want to be. But we have to decide that that's what we're going to do. That's the way God wants us to live. And so the solution to all the problems and troubles of life is not looking within and blaming ourselves, but trying to serve God to the best of our ability. Without God and without Christ in our life, inevitably the situation is hopeless. It is discouraging, and it ought to be. So we can understand our situation, and we can come back to God and serve Him. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 3, and there Solomon is talking and then writing to you and me as we read this particular passage. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. He says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. But we have to believe Him. We have to acknowledge Him. Continue to do so and follow His way, and He'll direct us in the way that we should go. And He will lift us up to be a servant every day that we live, but we have to make a decision that we're going to follow Him. With God, we don't need to despair. Yes, things are going to go bad for us sometimes. Bad and even terrible things might happen. But if we're with Him, He's going to be with us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul himself, in sitting in the Roman prison, knowing that he could be put to death at any time, says, I count myself not yet to have laid hold. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the prize and to the high calling of God in Christ. Says, I'm not going to let being in prison and the possibility of death hold me back from doing God's will. And he didn't. He was still faithful. Philippians 4:19, he says, my God shall supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He didn't say he'll give us everything we want. He says he will supply our needs. But we have to place our faith and our trust in him. To do that, we have to believe in him. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of the sins that we have committed and turn our life over to him. We have to be willing to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So when we do that, we are making an acknowledgement of our belief and our commitment to serve Him the rest of our life. And then, as Jesus said in the Great Commission, He says, go and preach the gospel, the good news to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. If we do what God says and follow Christ's will, He's going to be with us all the way. Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But we have to make that decision. This morning, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be in your mind and heart, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.